Good morning. Good morning. I've just been asked, you want to have a word, don't you?
Yeah.
So we'll do that first.
I just thought it was easier than going around and telling you all individually. But my mum had another fall at the beginning of last week, and she's been in hospital ever since. We think it's time that she's going to have to go into a home, unfortunately. She's also been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. So, physically, she's walking about, so she's back to where she was before she went in physically, but mentally, the last 2 months, she's probably gone downhill even faster than she had before. So she's hallucinating and she's getting confused. Doctor went to see her the other day and she thought she was me. Apparently this doctor does look a little bit like me, but she's 6'2". And my mum was following her around, calling her Carol all the time, and would not have it that she wasn't me. So I just wanted to let you know that if you could pray, obviously I know you're all, you know, praying anyway, but we need all the help we can get at the moment. Obviously, we're all struggling with coming to terms with it. And I'm just trying to just push through everything. So I wanted to just let you know all in one go so that, because I know that you all care and I know you all want to know. So I'm happy to talk to you all about it individually. But I just thought if I get the majority out to start off with, it saves a lot of time. Okay, thank you.
Last week, I announced that the preacher this week would be Paul Whitehead. Unfortunately, Paul's not very well at all. And as we speak this morning, he's got a doctor's appointment at the hospital. So I think it's only right that we pray for Paul before we start the service. So shall we pray? Lord, we pray that you'd be with Paul this morning. We pray that the doctors will find out what the problem is, Lord, and that you will give healing, that you'll give strength to Paul. And we pray that you'll give strength to Sheila as well too, Lord, and the rest of the family. We pray that you'll be with them over this coming week and that Paul will be back to health, and back to his strength and back to his usual happy self. And we also pray for Pauline, Lord. We pray that you'll bless her. We pray that you'll give her strength and that you'll give her comfort in the family when she does see them and does recognise them. And we pray you'll be with Carol and Jeff too. Amen. So the notices for this week are as follows. The prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. The church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall on Friday, alongside the craft club at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by John Pang, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. And due to the fact that Paul is unwell and unable to attend this morning, we're extremely grateful to Malcolm for stepping in to lead the service this morning. Thank you very much, Malcolm.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's glorious to be in the house of the Lord on this, his day. And as we come to worship, a few verses from Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. How great is your power. That your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And we're going to join in those praises as we sing our first hymn, number 154 in our hymn books. 154, the earth belongs to God, the world, its wealth, and all its people. 154. Thank you, David.
Come,
Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we gather together in this your house, Lord, we would indeed commit this time of worship into your hands and ask for your blessing upon it and all that we do during this time of fellowship. We would pray, Lord, that you would quieten our hearts and minds, that you remove from our minds the things of the world, things that easily distract from the worship. Father, we pray that you would join our hearts and minds together as one with your Holy Spirit, that we might bring our joyful worship and our praise to you, to the one true living God. Lord, we come before you willingly, not out of a sense of duty, not because we have to, but because we love you. Lord, we love you because you first loved us with an everlasting love. And we thank you that we not only have the freedom, but you have granted us the privilege, the honour of being able to come before your throne, the throne of the Almighty God, to come before you through and in the righteousness of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would give you our thanks that although you're high, you're lifted up, we can come before you as one of your children. That we have that honour, that privilege to call you Father, our Heavenly Father, a loving Father who cares for all of his children without exception. And Father, we would give you the thanks that you not only love us, but that we are precious in your sight, that you care for each and every one of your blood-bought children. We know we're not worthy of it. We don't know why you should care, but we thank you, Lord, that we have found favour in your sight. And we would pray this morning that you would grant all of us a fresh glimpse of that majesty, of your glory, of your power, and of your love for us. A love in giving and sacrificing your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our redemption. And Father, we would again thank you for the love that brought him down to earth. We thank you for the love that led him to Calvary's cross, to die and to suffer there on that cross in our place, to take upon himself the sins of the world. We thank you for that love, Lord, and the immensity of it. The immensity of it that held him on that cross. And those of us, Lord, who know Jesus as their Saviour, would readily, Lord, acknowledge it's in him that we have our strength, both for today and tomorrow. A strength that's sufficient for whatever we may encounter. And it's in him that we place our hope, a sure and a certain hope, both for today and for all eternity. Hope of new life in him, new life here and now, and new life, glorious new life in the future, that everlasting life in the mansions of glory. The mansions that we know that even at this moment, Jesus is still preparing for all who are saved by his precious blood. The blood so freely shed for us on Calvary's cross. As we think on these things, Lord, we think of your great love towards us, and your goodness and your mercy, we would indeed be sure to give you all the praise, all the honour and all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to, I was about to say, pick up our hymn books again, but I know most of you what look on there. Number 334, let your waters flow over my soul. This is a completely new one to me, so let's see what happens. 3, 3, 4.
Thank you, David. Come to our Bible the offering, I've forgotten that. We'll take up your free will offerings now, please. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we know that everything that we have comes from you. And Lord, we now return some of that to you to be used wisely for the furtherance of your kingdom.
And Lord, we'd also pray that that which we've retained for ourselves might be put to good service. For we ask it in and through the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. We now come to the Bible reading. To protect my voice a bit, I've had a bit of a sore throat during the week. Somebody has volunteered, or two people have volunteered, to do our readings for you. The first is from Matthew, and the second is from 2 Corinthians. Thank you.
Well, the first reading is from Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 to 43. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit."
The second reading is 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15. Generosity encouraged. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows sparingly will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God will be able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the owner and bread for good will also supply and increase your store of seed. You will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience and accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Thank you. Thank you very much indeed. Much appreciated that. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come before you at a time when the world is very troubled. Lord, we see almost on every hand disputes and problems. There are wars. There are all sorts of problems. And Lord, your people, especially your missionaries at this moment, are going through terrible times. Lord, we thank you that here in this country we have a freedom to come into your house to worship. And we think of so many countries where that's not available to your people. Lord, they meet in secret in fear of what might happen to them. Lord, we would pray that on this your day, that your hand might go out to them, that they might indeed be blessed wherever they're meeting, even if it's just in a small bunker somewhere or in a little back room. And Lord, we think of our own country. Lord, there seems more division than ever within it. Lord, we know this is not the way that it should be. You never intended it to be this way. You intended us all to worship you. But Lord, we would pray your hand upon our government and those in authority over us, not just in Parliament, but just in our local councils and even our parish councils or local town councils, Lord. They have such a hard job at this moment. And we would pray that you would give them guidance. But more importantly, Lord, we would pray that you would draw them close to yourself, that they may come to know Christ as Saviour. Lord, that the laws that they pass might be according to your law, according to the commandments that you laid down, and not according to those of the world. We would pray here for this place, Lord, for this area of your vineyard, that you would come again, that you would visit it. You would visit it in power and in strength. Lord, that you would uphold it. You would give guidance to those in its authority, in office here in this church, that you would give them guidance in how they should go forward. And we think of our number here. Lord, we think of Paul, who has already been prayed for. And we think of Carol, her family and her mum at this time. Lord, that you would give Carol and her family guidance on how they should move forward for the best care for her mother. Lord, just be with them all. Help them in that sort of decision. And Lord, for those of our number who perhaps even are here and not feeling well at this moment, Lord, whether it be physical, mental, or any other way, that your hand might be upon them, that you might meet each and every one of us at our own point of need. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all join together now as we pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as 'tis in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Before we come to look at the passages that were read to us, we're going to join together in song again, number 1187 in our hymn books, 1187, which is Beautiful Lord, wonderful Saviour, I know for sure all my days are held in your hand. 1184. Sorry, my mistake. 1187. I thought it seemed wrong. I'd read it this morning. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. 1187. Thanks, David. Sure, we all like receiving gifts, but sometimes the sort of gifts that you get are not the ones that you want or like. I wonder how many of the Christmas presents that are being given have found their ways into charity shops or are languishing at the back of a cupboard, never to see the light of day again. But not all gifts are useless. In our reading from 2 Corinthians, we are told in the last verse of it, of the only gift that's really worth having. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, to this verse, I want to draw your attention. And I know I'm going to be on a loser. I remember once hearing a preacher saying, as an aside during a sermon, that he'd preached on this passage, and when he got home after the service, his lad said to him, "You were on a bit of a loser today, Dad." And he says, "How do you mean?" He says, "Well," he said, "you were talking about the indescribable gift, and then you went on to try and describe it." So I realise I'm going to be on a bit of a loser. Thanks be to God. How often do we really give thanks? In fact, how often do we think about it? Not just in passing, not just in lip service, but really think about it. Deepen your heart and truly give thanks for the Lord's indescribable gift. Paul, in this letter to the church at Corinth, had been talking about gifts for a little while. If you look back in the previous chapter, it encourages the Corinthians to give generously. And when you get to the chapter that we've read, it's again talking about monetary gifts. In verse 6, we had as a spur for them to give generously. And we have what, at first glance, might seem to be a prosperity gospel. Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. But of course, that's not what Paul was about. For as you read on, you see it's not earthly financial prosperity that Paul is promising, but it's God's riches in glory. Paul isn't promising earthly prosperity to these Corinthians. In fact, financially, they're going to be a lot worse off. But he wants them to give as much as they can. In verse 7, we read, each one of you must give not reluctantly or under compulsion. He reminds them in that same verse of God, that God loves a cheerful giver. But even more than that, he reminds them of the greatest gift that they can give fades into insignificance when compared with what God has given them. As Jesus reminds us in that talk that he had with Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, and that included those Corinthians, that he gave his one, his only son. That's the gift. That's the indescribable gift of verse 15. Or as some other versions have got it translated, it's unspeakable gift, it's inexpressible gift, it's priceless gift. As you can see, the various translators have difficulty putting down onto paper what is actually meant. But I think the two that come nearest the mark are his gift that is too wonderful to describe or explain, and the other one is it's so great that no one can tell how wonderful it really is. Just think about it for a moment. The greatest gift you can give, the greatest gift a multimillionaire or a billionaire can give, can always be evaluated. It can always be brought down to basic pounds, shillings, pence. Its worth can always be calculated. But here, at the end of this chapter, Paul reminds us that not only can't we put a value on God's gift, it can't be calculated. It can't even be comprehended. So I want us to look at this indescribable gift, the gift that's too wonderful to describe or explain, the gift which, of course, is God's free and full salvation. And the first thing we see as soon as you pick up your Bible is that salvation is all of God. It comes from God. It's all of God. And it comes to us by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. Remember how Joseph was told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Right at the very heart of salvation is the gift of God's only begotten Son, who died for us, that we might live through him. It's not something we've merited or earned. We cannot work long enough or hard enough to merit it or be worthy of it. For God gave Christ Jesus. It is a gift of divine love, a gift to an undeserving world. The Lord God not only gave up his Son to die for us, but to die the cruelest of deaths on Calvary's cross, a death that no Roman citizen would ever have to endure because it was classed too terrible. It was a sacrificial gift of love, a gift that is and always will be beyond all human understanding. Just consider for a moment, if you or I need a gift to atone or to make amends for something we've done wrong, we don't deserve to have that gift provided for us. For then we wouldn't be making a sacrifice. We wouldn't be making amends by the labours of our own hands, by ourselves. On a very basic level, and perhaps as a good example, is when someone's done something wrong, sometimes the magistrates will sentence them to so many unpaid hours of community service. They wouldn't be making amends to society if someone comes along and says to that culprit, "You needn't do that work, I'll do it for you." And in a similar way, but on a much, much deeper level, it's the same with our sin. Our sin condemns us to death. But in love, God has provided his own dear Son to die in our place. Free, unmerited gift of God. This gift, as I say, it's all of God, it's not of works. But unfortunately, a lot of people can't get their heads around that. They don't believe that God's gift is complete in itself. They believe they've got to add works to it. But as we know, even the best of our works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The best of our works can never, ever save us. If we are to be saved at all, it's by faith and not of works. As Paul told the Ephesians, "For grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." It is, as I said, a gift of God. And with that gift comes privileges. Privileges that cannot be bought. Privileges that the world, those outside of Christ, will never ever know. Such as the joy of sins not only being forgiven, but of sins being remembered no more. That is, remembered no more by God. Unfortunately, we can never forget our sins. And all too often, we remember the sins of others. And in the heat of a moment, we can throw those sins back in their face. But God has a unique feature of completely and utterly blotting out our sins from his memory. It's just as if we've never seen. It's like he can press a delete button. All who accept the gift of God are justified. It's just as if they've never sinned. They, for the first time in their lives, are considered perfect. Perfect by Almighty God. Perfect in righteousness. Perfect in the righteousness that Christ has imputed upon them. As Paul in the letter again to the Ephesians tells us, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Can you put a price on that? And if that's not enough in its if it's not enough in itself, if it wasn't enough, God continues to give even more. For all who accept the gift become the children of God. It's not until we accept the gift that we are children of God. We're no longer children of wrath, but children of the Most High. Have you ever thought of the implications of that? If you are a child of God, you are also an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Just how wonderful is that? To be a joint heir with Christ. The enormity of it, the immensity of it. It's just mind-blowing. Think about it. We're always hearing, aren't we, of will disputes. And from time to time we hear of a nephew or a niece or of some relation or friend looking after an old or sick person. Always the carrot there. All this will be yours when I'm gone. Only to find when the will is read, they have nothing. All the money, the goods have been left to some unheard of distant relation or the local dog's home. Although the person had cared for the one that had died, they had no comeback because they were not heirs by right. Consider our royal family. When the Queen died, Charles came to the throne. He was the heir. The Queen couldn't have said, well, I'd rather have had Anne or one of the other children. It wasn't her remit. It was enshrined in law. Charles was the heir, just as William is now the heir to the throne. In that parable we had read to us from Matthew's Gospel, we have the wicked tenants who thought if they killed the son, if they killed the heir, then when the owner died, there would be no one left to inherit, and they could have the place to themselves. But of course, they were sadly mistaken. They couldn't take on the role of heir. And as we read, the owner of the vineyard would have destroyed them. In that parable, Jesus was referring to the action of the religious leaders. And even though the religious leaders put Jesus to death, he triumphed over the grave, and he still is the heir. Jesus is still the heir. And as Paul says, all who are saved, all who are children of God, are also joint heirs with Christ. All the riches, all the glory that are due to Jesus Christ are due to the children of God. And no one can take that from us. We opened the service with a hymn that was based on Psalm 24. Just quote a little bit of it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in the holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. He will receive blessings from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. The earth is the Lord's, the heavens are the Lord's. And we, if we are his children, if we are saved by grace, we're included in that. The world and the world to come are ours by right, not through any merit of our own, but purely because we are children of God. Just think about it. While we're here on earth, the children of God, mere human beings, who for the moment are a little lower than angels, will, in the fullness of time, reign over them. How wonderful, how indescribable is that gift that God has given to us. Consider the wonders to come. Think of the saints that are already in glory. See the picture we have of them in the book of Revelation. Saints robed in white, singing praises to God on their thrones, wearing laurel crowns of victory. Did any of this come by their own merit, their own work? Was it theirs by right? Of course it wasn't. As we are told also in the book of Revelation, they have washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And from those saints comes the anthem of Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, but to, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. From first to last, we see salvation is all of God, a gift of God. And what can be freer than a free and merited gift? Already the children of God have received much. And as the saints in heaven declared, there's much more to follow. At the moment, we know but a smidgen of what it cost God to give us this free and full salvation, this indescribable gift. And it won't be until we're in those heavenly portals that we will truly know. I like a hymn by Robert McShane. It sums it up really in one of its verses. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon setting sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. Not till then how much I owe. What a wonderful, indescribable gift. Truly, it's a gift of unspeakable, and it's indescribable before we think of the wonder of it. We cannot fully comprehend it. I'm just struggling for words. Isaiah, he was given a description of the coming Messiah. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the one that the Father sent to save us. He was and is the Creator of all things. He was in the beginning, yet he humbled himself and became man for our sake. See how much he humbled himself. See how far he stooped to save us. He left the glories of heaven. He came from his throne of all splendor to come not as a mollycoddled baby to some royal palace, but to that stable in Bethlehem. Not to some nice, shiny, bright crib, but to a stinking old cattle trough, where the animals only an hour or so before had been feeding. The infinite became an infant in a dirty stable at the back of an inn. And of course we see him grow up, having to be obedient to Mary and Joseph as he learnt the skills of the carpenter. And then in his ministry, to know weariness, to know thirst, as he asked that Samaritan woman at the well for a drink of water, and at times nowhere to lay his head. The one who even before time began dwelt in the wonders, in the glories of heaven, willingly became man, became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Willingly accepting the cross and the indignities that preceded it. The bloody sweat that he, as he prayed in Gethsemane, the betrayal kiss of Judas, the desertion of all of his disciples, the scourging, the plucking of his beard, the spitting on his face, a sham trial, the crown of thorns, and of course the crucifixion itself, nails driven through hands and feet. And then hanging on that cross, suffering pain beyond human understanding as the weight of all the sin of mankind was laid on his shoulders, as all of the Father's wrath was poured out on him. But in and through it all, he was able to finish with that shout, "It is finished." The sacrifice was complete. The price of our redemption had been paid. But following it all, we have the resurrection. And then the ascension. And now, even at this moment, he sits in the glory at the right hand of the Father. And whether we see him as a baby, or going around Galilee proclaiming God's word, or see him on the cross, or even as we see him in glory, in all of these positions, he was and still is the Father's gift to us. His indescribable, his unspeakable gift to a sinful people. And even more to the point, he is the gift of God to each and every one of us, if only we will reach out and take him. Like all gifts, it's not ours until we reach out and accept it for ourselves. So we've seen the indescribable gift, or as it says in the Authorized Version, which I like, the unspeakable gift is God's salvation. But that doesn't mean we can't speak out about it or give thanks for it. We are to give thanks for it. We are to praise, we are to worship God for the gift that Paul says, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." But there are problems. Most people can't say that because they never think about it. Never think about the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, it really is, as the hymn writer says, nothing to you that Jesus should die. It's nothing to them because they've rejected him. Maybe a conscious decision, or it may be just a delaying tactic, putting it off until they think they're ready. But the truth is, we will never ever be ready. We cannot make ourselves ready to meet the Lord God. The only way we can be ready is when we have been cleansed by the blood that flowed from Calvary's cross, and then clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But also, there's some who perhaps have actually received the gift, but they doubt it. They lack the assurance of sins forgiven. Sometimes they're sure. They're sure they have it. But very often they fear they don't. If you're like that, then you need to take hold of that gift, to know and to trust wholly in his word. As Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, as he has crossed from death to life." And if you can say that and know the truth, in your heart, then you can and you must thank God for that indescribable gift. As it says in our text, we are to thank God the Father. It was the Father who sent the Son. It was the Father who gave the only begotten Son. God loved us so much, he gave us his own Son. Such love that so often goes unthanked. And we, who belong to Christ, who know him as our Saviour, should give thanks to the Lord more often than perhaps we do. Not just in our formal times of prayer, but spontaneously at any time of the day. Here in this letter, Paul had been speaking about giving to the poor, and then suddenly just breaks out into this statement, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We should be like that. At any time of the day, whenever we think of our salvation, we should give God all the thanks for his wondrous gift. But that isn't enough. You're not to keep it to yourself. You're to tell others. Think, when you receive a gift that you really like, perhaps an unexpected gift, what do? You tell others, don't you? You want the world to know. So what about this indescribable gift? A gift much more precious than silver and gold, much better, more precious than anything you've ever received in your life. How many people have you told about it? The world, and especially the people here in Alderman's Green and the surrounding area, need to know of this wondrous, glorious gift from a loving Heavenly Father. A gift of free and full salvation through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. We're going to close our morning worship. I'll get the hymn right this time. 935. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like thee. Thank you, David, for that one. It fitted perfectly. Let's just close our time of worship together in prayer. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.